It is a delight to see each and every one of you this morning and appreciate the fact that you've come to be with us. Many of you have family with you because of the weekend being such as it is. Others are visiting from the community, from other congregations, old friends of ours, Connie and I, that is to say. And it is a delight to have them in the audience as well. This morning we're going to talk about Christmas. Tis the season for what? I want to say at the outset that as we begin to examine this particular topic, for those who might not be associated with Churches of Christ, and I don't mean to use that term as some denominational monolith, but simply congregations that often identify themselves with a sign outside that says the Church of Christ. The things that I'm going to say are going to be a rather common knowledge among the Christians of those particular congregations. And again, to our visitors, I want to emphasize, we don't get a directive from somebody here on earth. Our directive comes from the Word of God. We are talking about what is important in the eyes of God. And we're going to be talking this morning about some things with regard to Christmas that some who are visiting might go away scratching their head saying, what kind of people are they? Some of you who are visiting that have family members who are here, you may seem somewhat or become somewhat concerned about what we're going to be talking about. But I will assure you that the things that we talk about will be in relation to the Word of God, because that is first and foremost within the minds of each and every one of us. There is no doubt that this time of year is a time that draws families together, just as the idea of Thanksgiving often does, and as the idea of St. Valentine's Day does for those who are sweethearts, for those of us husbands who are good to their wives, and those husbands who need to become better with their wives. It is a special time of year, and we do not deny that, nor cast any dispersions upon the things that many hold dear to them around this time of year. But what we have to begin with, and we're going to go from this point, is to emphasize that the concept of the religious holiday of Christmas is a man-made idea. It is not found within the Scriptures. And in understanding that and in saying that, I want to begin first of all, and we're going to look at three basic areas in the next couple of minutes, look at some of the false reasons for not celebrating Christmas as Christ's birthday. We do not declare that indeed Christmas is the birth of Christ because we don't think the birth of Christ is important. We would want our friends that are visiting to recognize that we absolutely believe that the birth of Christ is so important and so essential that without His birth, it would be impossible, as Scripture had recorded His coming, it would be impossible for anyone here that's over the age of accountability to have any hope of eternal life. That's how important the birth of Christ is, and we recognize it as such. As a result of the birth of Christ, the entire plan of salvation was able to unfold that we might have eternal life. The passages that will be on the screen are going to be from the New King James Translation. And Matthew 1, in verses 20 and 21, we note that it says that while he, that is Joseph, thought on these things, that is the things that the angel had contemplated and said, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Not only was that an address to the Jews, but it was applicable to all mankind throughout the ages. The birth of Christ was introducing to the world the only means of salvation that was going to be presented impossible through the ages after that point. And so indeed, we believe it to be important that Christ was born. Another thing that we don't want to have misunderstood is the fact that we do not celebrate Christmas in a religious sense by decking out the auditorium with festive Christmas-type ornaments. The hanging of the green is an expression that I think is customary in Cullman County in some areas. The reason we don't do those kinds of things is not because we do not honor, and I just may have used a double negative, but we honor Christ. So by not doing the traditional things that you see the denominational world doing with their buildings and on a day like this, by no means would we want you to leave here thinking that we don't want you to remember Christ nor honor Him. We wear His name. We, above most groups, and I hate to talk in this term of we, I'm talking about the Christians here. Above most groups, if you ask us who we are, we will tell you we're Christians. And I know there are a lot of people in the denominational world that if you ask them what they are, they will first and foremost tell you they are Christians. But many of them will first of all name their denomination and their affiliation with that denomination, and then as an added point say Christian. A follower of Christ. We don't have any choice. We are simply New Testament Christians. We find that in Acts the 11th chapter in verse 26, and when he had found them, he brought them to Antioch so that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Or were first called Christians in Antioch in the New King James. So we do not in any way doubt or disparage or run away from the name Christian. In fact, Paul told the Romans as he was concluding the epistle to them, the last portion of the verse there, the churches of Christ greet you. The old translation of the King James was, the churches of Christ salute you. So very clearly, we remember Christ. We connect ourselves with Christ and do not run away from Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior. And we do honor and remember Him by adhering, and this is what's very important, by adhering to the only memorial talked about in the New Testament. And that's what we did this morning as we celebrated the death of Christ by taking the Lord's Supper. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but as you read throughout your New Testament, there is no other celebration, there is no other memorial that's talked about for Christians. You read your entire Bible and you can go through a number of major feasts that the Jews were involved in and dozens of minor feasts the Jews were involved in. But as for Christians, only this memorial that we took of a few moments ago. In 1 Corinthians the 11th chapter, Paul reminds them of Jesus' words when he says, beginning in verse 23 of chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do in remembrance of me.'" of me. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now look at the last phrase here. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's what this memorial feast is about. I think Charles very aptly wove in aspects of our living as Christians, but brought us back ultimately to the fact that it's the memorial of the death of Christ. In Acts, the 20th chapter, the significance of this memorial feast is so illustrated by the fact that the Apostle Paul and his entourage waited the week because they had been traveling, and when they came in, they waited the week that they might observe the Lord's Supper with the saints on the first day of the week. In Acts 20 and verse 7, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, it doesn't say, Paul's in town, let's have a Lord's Supper. When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his speech until midnight. That's the important feast for us. That's the memorial that we keep. That's the significant time of remembrance for us. The observance of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week is what he has given us. Just a couple of passages to read quickly. Colossians 2, 14 through 16. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. So let no one judge you in food or drink, or in regard to a festival, or a new moon or a Sabbath. Over in 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And then he tells us over in the Hebrew letter, in verses 15 through 19 of chapter 9, and for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of those redemption of the transgressors under the new covenant, that those who were called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also be, of necessity, the death of the testator. For the testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Christ had to die to bring about what we know as the New Testament that guides us in our lives. So it was for the abolishing of the old law, it was for the atonement of our sins, and it was to establish the new covenant. You need to remember this, and it is quite simply that Christ is the only one that we memorialize as Christians in the remembrance of his death through Scripture. It is never of his birth as a memorial set up by God in the New Testament. I think while man is emphasizing his birth, oftentimes fails to respect him and the ordinances he gives in the way we are to live our lives on this earth. Somebody once made the observation, and I think that there's some merit to this, it is much more comfortable, it's much easier for us to remember the birth of a sweet, sweet baby than to think about what happened the day Jesus was betrayed, went to a mock trial, was beaten and scourged and spat upon, and then hung upon the cross to die for our sins. It's a lot easier to think about the baby in the manger than the Christ on the cross. You need to remember, however, the two are necessary. Because of the prophecies of the coming of Christ, it was necessary that it unfolded as it unfolded. And because of what is recorded in Scripture with the command toward memorial, it is necessary to remember the death of Christ as well. One, we have no memorial evidence given in Scripture. The other, we have very specific memorial evidence with regard to His death. And so we would want people to understand that when we think about and talk about the idea of Christmas, we are in no way downplaying the significance of the coming of Christ into this world to save us from our sins. I want to take just a couple of minutes and talk about why we do not celebrate Christmas as Christ's birthday. And again, to most of our members, in fact, I would hope to all of our members, we're aware of these things. And to our visitors, I say these things not to be in any way an affront to you, not to step on the toes of your traditions, but simply enlighten you, and that's not meant to sound arrogantly, but to share with you some history with regard to this matter of what people call the birth of Christ at Christmas time. The Bible doesn't give us the actual date of Christ's death, or birth rather. And what's interesting to me, we know that He died as Passover was coming. We know the hour of His death as Passover was coming. There may be some debate as to which day just before Passover, but we know those few hours in which it occurred, because the Bible tells us so. What we do know about the birth of Jesus was with regard to a number of things about the fact that He was born. For example, there in Matthew 2 and verse 1, He was born indeed during the reign of Herod as king in Judea. So that's an historical fact. He was born in Jerusalem, or in Bethlehem, during the reign of Herod. We find in Luke the 3rd chapter, in the first 3 verses there, that it was in the reign of the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. We know that Pontius Pilate was in fact the governor of Judea, and Herod was the tetrarch of Galilee. These were the areas Jesus would spend most of His time. So we have those historical things very clearly presented for us to know and to understand. But that's all we have. And as a result of that, when some of our religious friends want to ascribe particular dates, over the centuries it's been a mess. Because for many centuries, Christians wouldn't even ascribe to the birth of Christ a time. And then they began to argue over when the time was going to be. Until finally, what is known as the Western Roman Catholic Church settled on December the 25th. And yet the Eastern Orthodox Catholic Church, those were the two main religions in the early centuries, they settled on January the 6th. And so there were these differences between the groups as they went about trying to decide. January 19th, March 25th, those were all dates over the centuries that were used. Why? Well, I'll tell you what, it doesn't matter. Because if the Bible doesn't say, then your date's as good as my date, if they're going to establish a time. But nonetheless, they finally came to a conclusion and settled among themselves, at least among the Western Roman Catholic Church, that it was going to be the December 25th. And most all of the Protestants, when the Protestant Reformation took place, most all of them aligned themselves with December 25th. But again, when we go to Scripture, what we read about is simply some things that make it difficult for us to think of it being in the wintertime. And it's cold in Jerusalem and in Judea right now. And yet here's what it says When Jesus was born there in Luke, the second chapter, verses 17 and 18, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living outside the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you, and you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward Him." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came and with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe laying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this Christ. And all those who heard it marveled, and those things which were told them by the shepherds. That's a wonderful thing to read about. But it talks about a time when the shepherds were out in the fields. That doesn't happen during December. The shepherds have brought their flocks in to the fold, in close to where they're living, because of the harsh winter that's around them at this time. December 25th was something that man developed, that man came up with, that man thought about. Many would suggest that it happened because many of the pagans of Europe, where they were keeping what we call the winter solstice, and December 25th, it came very close to December 22nd. I think this may be the first year that on December 23rd, I didn't turn to Connie and say, "Well, honey, you made it through the dark days, because the days are going to start getting longer now." That was something they simply were acknowledging, kind of a rebirth of the earth. And some suggest that that was one of the reasons that led to December 25th. There are some historians that say it was because one of the Pope's birthdays was on that day, and he simply muscled it in as a celebration of his birthday. But that's not important to us when we recognize that it's not found in Scripture. We don't celebrate Christmas as Christ's birthday because in doing so violates many divine principles. Over in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." If God wanted me to know when Christ was born, He'd have told me when Christ was born with regard to the day of month. And therefore, if He wanted me to celebrate that birth, He would have given me instruction. But He doesn't. And so we have to keep that in mind. We can't make up religious services to please ourselves. In Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Jesus reminds us in Matthew, the seventh chapter, verse 23, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And what He was talking about was people that were doing things that pleased themselves and weren't of God. And that's an important message to bring to any question of spirituality. Whatever we're going to do, as Christians, as a congregation, it must be that which pleases God first and foremost. I cannot make a festival to God that pleases me and therefore says, God, you've got to be happy with this. Can I bless a day unto the Lord? Yes, I can. Yes, I can. And so can you. But can we make it an ordinance as if it were from God? No, we can't. We cannot do it. It could be argued that it would be good for us to remember the Lord's Day each and every day as the day of Christ's birth and the day that we want to remember Christ's death. But all we can do is follow that which God gives us to do. In 2 John 9, he says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So it's a serious matter. We need to keep that in mind. Psalm 19 verse 13 says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 9, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And in Galatians, the first chapter, in verse 8 of chapter 1, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Nothing that I've said this morning is meant in any way to degrade or denigrate the birth of Christ. But it's a reminder to us that as a religious obligation and religious service, it has never been authorized by God. In the next minute or two, we're going to talk very briefly about the whole question of whether or not, and this is my third point, whether or not we as Christians can in any way be involved in what the world calls Christmas. I will tell you that I'm not always successful with it, but as a personal conviction, and I lay this on no one else, I strive to stay away from the word Christmas. I don't fault those who use it. I don't fault my brethren or sisters who use it. It is saying the Mass of Christ. That was because it began as a Roman Catholic Mass. One encyclopedia had mentioned that they were quoting one of the Catholic Church fathers who said, we seem to have a Mass for all of the other saints, why don't we have a Mass for Christ? And so they began the discussion over the decades and centuries that led to the Mass of Christ that's known as Christmas. I will reference holiday, but as a Christian, I understand that there are a number of ceremonies and celebrations that had their origins within religion, and I comfortably participate in them. I'm a little cautious about how I do Halloween. I think sometimes we stray into the area of actually giving Satan due in things when we shouldn't. I have no problem with the idea of St. Valentine's Day as a time I set aside to honor the love and respect for my wife, as long as she doesn't expect too much. So there are things that we use and terms we use. Most of the days of the week are after pagan gods. The god Thor. The whole idea of Sunday. So in that sense, my conscience isn't bothered by the terminology that is used. You simply need to be careful and understand that there is a secular sense in which we can observe what the world has come to know as Christmas. And let me give you just a little bit of history, and we're still within the time frame I like to use for preaching. From the time I was in the first grade, my parents obeyed the gospel and they left the denomination they were a part of, and they had been very heavy into the observance of Christmas, even to the point of my mother and father participating in the live nativity scene outside their denomination. I wasn't told this, but I would suppose that at times I must have been used as the baby in that scene. I don't know that to be true. But that's how involved they were. But when they became Christians, they decided they wanted no part of it religiously. And they viewed religiously as including the tree. And so from the time I was in the first grade, there was never a Christmas tree in our house. I had that conscience and conviction because I perceived it to be something that communicated to others the religious holiday of the observance of the birth of Christ that is not found in Scripture. When we moved to Coleman County in 1995, the court had begun to rule on a number of cases that made it quite clear that the Christmas tree was as much a national symbol as it might have any religious significance. We happened to have 5 acres of land in the woods, and Kent Purcell's son said to me as I was discussing it with some young men at Baldwin, he said, "I don't understand your point, Brother Shane, about the tree. You live so deep in the woods, you could have a tree, you could slaughter pigs, you could run around in your pajamas all day and nobody would ever see it. So what are you communicating?" He caused my head to scratch and I got to thinking about it and began to come to the conclusion that it is indeed, aspects of it are simply part of a national holiday and national observance, and therefore the tree is allowed on public properties. And so I told my wife that November while I was working out in the yard, "If you want to go get a tree and put it up this year, we'll see how my conscience goes." She didn't hear that part, how my conscience goes. She was already in the van heading to town to buy the tree. And then, of course, she made sure I got a wonderful gift just in case my conscience was hurting. She wanted it to be soothed. But in all seriousness, I afterwards had to contemplate just what am I going to do, because God expects me to honor my conscience. And it didn't bother my conscience, because both in reading what the public thought and what my brethren felt, I understood the national aspect to it. And as a Christian, I could participate in many of the things that take place during the holidays. But I strive to be careful about not taking things that are very overt religious symbols. Those of you who have been to our house and seen the beautiful tree that my wife always takes care of, we don't have religious symbols on there in the sense of an angel on the top and other certain things. And I recognize if you go on into an encyclopedia, everything has some kind of connection, whether you know it or not. The poinsettia comes from Mexico and has a special significance that they finally developed after the Aztecs were gone and decided when the Catholic priests came in, we're going to do something with this little weed that's turned into a pretty flower. But I think it's important that we strive to kind of avoid those things that are so definitely associated in the minds of people even today with the observance of the birth of Christ. Those of you who receive cards from us receive holiday cards. You don't receive cards that are expounding and rejoicing in the birth of Christ. And to our visitors, we rejoice in the birth of Christ. I do not denounce the birth of Christ. But we have to keep it in proper perspective. I understand also that there is a certain joy to teaching our children from youth about the idea of the tooth fairy. And there are other stories that I'll not get into for the sake of the children in the audience that we as adults understand what's involved. We stay away from those. Of course, by the time we started doing this, my children were all grown. But nonetheless, I think it's important that we recognize that if we're going to observe this period of time, observe it in the national context that it is legitimately presented. And enjoy it in the family time that it is legitimately celebrated. and have fun with the family and have fun with your friends. But remember, it does not celebrate, in God's eyes, the birth of Jesus Christ. It is not an ordinance. It is not a sacrament that is given within Scriptures. And so, as with Halloween or St. Valentine's Day or Thanksgiving, we need to keep it all in the proper perspective of our relationship to Christ and our relationship to God the Father and our relationship to His Word. And so again, this morning, I've said it a couple of times, but I want to really, really emphasize it for the sake of our visitors, that I am in no way in opposition to Christ or His birth. And I thank God for His birth. And I thank God for His coming and His death on the cross. So I hope the things that I've talked about this morning will not have been a shock, but will enlighten you as to what, it's my understanding, the Bible says about the season. The signs that I see that say, keep Christ in Christmas, I do not mean to sound blasphemous to our visitors, but from a biblical perspective, Christ is not in Christmas. Men have done that, not Jesus Christ. But let us rejoice in His coming, and let us rejoice in His death. We're getting ready to sing a song of encouragement today.